Good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good?
Yes.
Say this with me. I know God is good.
And I know His word is truth.
Amen. It's not true, it's truth. Jesus said, Father, Thy word is truth. Amen. If you believe that, you can be seated. Praise the Lord. I'm just amazed that Christians or at people that say they're Christians that don't adhere to the Bible. Jesus said, Father, Thy word is truth. If we're looking for truth, the place to find it is these 66 books right here that tell us how to live on planet Earth. Amen. Tells us how to be healthy, how to get healthy if we're not healthy. Tells us how to get money. Tells us what to do with our money once we get it. Tells you how to treat your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your neighbors. Tells you how to treat a fool. You know, the book of Proverbs has two whole books just about fools. That ought to tell you something. That we're surrounded by them. Yeah, the advice is don't be one. And don't mess around with one. Sometimes people say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself, you know, because one scripture in Proverbs says, don't answer a fool. Another scripture in Proverbs says, answer a fool. So some people say, well, that's contradictory. They say, no, it's not. It just doesn't matter whether you answer one or don't answer one. It's not going to help them. You can answer a fool or you can not answer a fool. So what? They're not going to listen. They're a fool. Amen. God doesn't want you to be a fool. He wants us to be Christians, Christ-like ones, in imitators of King Jesus, and to get our information from CNN and Fox and ABC and say, no. He wants us to get our information from the Word of God. And then we say, I don't care what the world says. I go with God. Whatever the Bible says, the Bible is my truth. The Bible is my guide, my lead. Amen? Isn't that right? You know, Brother Osteen, my dear friend, he's been in heaven for 20 years now, but my dear friend John Osteen, he used to say, you know, we're going to follow the Bible. And he said, if we go along and society turns left and the Bible turns right, we're going to go right. And he said, we're going to follow the Bible. And if the church turns left and God turns right, we're going right. He was famous for saying this. He was saying, you know, people tell me that, you know, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. He said, well, you know, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, let the cat turn around. You don't turn around for the cat. Let the cat turn around. We're going to follow the Bible. We're going to do the Bible. We're going to do the Word of God. We're going to be Christians, Christ-like ones, imitators of King Jesus. I don't get a vote. I don't even get an opinion. God never asked me, hey, Terry, what do you think about this scripture? He doesn't care what I think. Isn't that amazing? Herman and I were talking yesterday about a men's camp we did years and years ago. Remember Lloyd Ching used to have these wonderful, marvelous men's camps, and I preached at them. I was 30-some-odd years ago. I'd pray year after year after year after year after year, different islands. And one year, Van Crouch and I were two of the speakers, and there was a, I won't say his name, but there was a well-known television minister that was the third speaker. And he didn't really care about the men, and he didn't really care about the meetings. He just cared that he was in Hawaii and could go golfing. And so he brought two of his staff members with him, and they all brought their golf club. Nothing wrong with golfing, but he's supposed to be preaching and helping men in a men's camp. And so he'd show up, blow in for his session, and he'd preach his session. Then him and his two staff members, they'd take their sticks and leave, and they'd never come to any of my sessions or any of Van Crouch's sessions. And, of course, Van and I were there for every session, you know, and then helped them eat with the men and visit with the men and, you know, and preach to the men and just all this. And this guy got to preaching on one subject that wasn't right, but then he got to preaching on another subject that wasn't right, and he started telling the men, God loves you so much, which is true. But then he expounded on that. He said, God just loves you so much that he spends all of his time in heaven. He sits on his throne in heaven 24 hours a day, seven days a week. God is just obsessed with sitting on his throne trying to figure out how to make you happy. God wants you happy. He loves you so much. He wants you so happy. He spends all his time trying to figure out how to make you happy. Well, of course, the men loved that. They said, amen, praise the Lord. Make me happy. And he preached that every time, every one of his sessions. He'd blow in and preach and blow out and play golf. Blow in and preach and blow out and play golf. And so one of the last sessions, he blew in and started preaching that same nonsense. And I'm sitting right there on the front row. And so I just stood up. And I said, that's enough of that. And I walked up and took the microphone out of his hand. I said, you just need to go play golf. I said, that's a bunch of nonsense. You've been preaching this garbage all week, and there's not a word of it true. And I said, men, I want you to know that everything he's told you is not true. Now, God loves you, but he is not spending all his time in heaven trying to figure out how to make you happy. I said, because God just doesn't give a rip if you're happy or not. Now, I know that's a big disappointment to you. It was a big disappointment to those men, too. But it's true. And I said, how many of your parents? How about in here today? How many of your parents? Some of you are lying to me. You're not raising your hand. You're scared I'm going to single you out. And those men raised their hand. I said, how many of your parents? Everybody raised their hand. I said, do you want your kids happy? Well, sure, Brother Terry. I said, stop and think about that. Do you want them happy by their standard? Or do you want them happy by your standard? Do they know what makes them happy? Of course they don't. I said, your kids come to you and say, hey, Dad, can I do drugs? No. Yeah, but it makes me happy. I don't care. I don't want you happy. Hey, Dad, can I snort this? Can I shoot that? No. Yeah, but it makes me happy. I don't care. Samson came and said, go get me one of those Gentile sinner women. His mom and daddy said, son, you're a Nazarite. You've been called from your mama's womb as a Nazarite, as a judge of Israel. Get you a godly woman. Get you an Israelite. Get you a Hebrew woman. No, Dad, they don't make me happy. I want them painted women of the Gentiles. Now go get me one. He was dishonorable to his parents, but he thought that would make him happy. Oh, Delilah might have been fun to look at. She might have even been fun to play with. But she got his eyes burned out and got him grinding at the wheel to the day of his death. I don't think she made him happy, do you? He didn't know what made him happy. His daddy knew what would make him happy, but his daddy was a coward and wouldn't make his son mind. Oh, I just want my son to be happy. Well, yeah, you're going to send him to hell?
That's right.
I said, you men, you know, you tell your kids, hey, brush your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. Brush your teeth. It's good for you. I don't want to brush my teeth. I know what's best for you. Brush your teeth. Doesn't make me happy. I don't care. Eat your vegetables. I don't like vegetables. Eat your vegetables. But I don't like vegetables. I don't care what you don't like. Eat your vegetables. It's good for you. Y'all, are y'all getting the message? My son came to me at 16 years old and said, Daddy, would you buy me a Porsche? I said, no. It'd make me happy. I said, I don't care. I don't want you happy. Not by your standard. I want you happy by my standard. I know what's good for you. You don't have a clue what's good for you. Isn't that right? Come on, kids, get up, let's go to school. I don't want to go to school today. Get up and go to school. I don't want to go to school. Get up. It's time for school. I don't feel good. You'll feel better later. Get up, brush your teeth, get dressed, get to school. Why? Because you're the parents, and you know what's good for them. You know what will make them happy ultimately. Not what will make them happy at the moment. Amen? Are y'all here?
Yes.
So I told those men, I said, God loves you. That's true. And he wants you happy by his standard. That's true. But he's not just sitting around heaven trying to figure out what will make you happy at the moment. Because you think what will make me happy is get me that woman, get me that car, get me that house, get me that boat, get me that ring, get me that gun, get me that whatever. That'll make me happy. No, it won't. You know, they say that they say the two happiest times for a boat owner or an airplane owner is the day you get it and the day you get rid of it.
That's right.
And I've had both, boats and airplanes. But you know, we need to preach the truth. Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. God never asked me if I liked a scripture. I didn't get a vote. I don't get an opinion. You don't get a vote or an opinion. God says, you do this. And you say, no, but I don't want to do that. God, do this. But I don't want to do that, but do this. God just doesn't care whether you want to or not. And if you just continue to do it your way, it's not going to work out all that well. Because this is the truth. You know, we're living in an America today where we feel like that we can tell the church what to preach and what not to preach. And we can just live the way we want to and say, well, it makes me happy. Well, somebody asked me the other day about the law. They said, Brother Terry, what about the law? I mean, Jesus did away with the law. And I said, oh, really? Which one did he do away with? Thou shalt not kill. He do away with that. You can kill people now? I don't think so. Thou shalt not steal. It's okay to steal. Y'all still put people in jail for stealing? Yeah. It's still wrong. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt, you know. Those are all still intact. Jesus didn't get rid of any of them. Bible never says Jesus came to do away with the law. It says he came to fulfill the law. So what's changed, Brother Terry? What's changed is the law is still there. God still doesn't like the same stuff he didn't like. It's just that he doesn't kill you for it anymore. Isn't that great? He still kills for it. He still doesn't like it. He said, the soul that sins must die. I require blood. And Jesus said, okay, I won't sin, but I'll die and I'll pay the blood. So under the old covenant, if your teenager smarted off to you, you took him outside and stoned him to death, which made nicer teenagers. But now if your teenager smarts off to you, Jesus said, hey, I died for that. I paid blood for that. So don't kill them. I died for it. So don't kill them. They get forgiveness so they can repent and ask for forgiveness. Right? So if you sin, you can still go ask for forgiveness. Although there are preachers today preaching that you can't ask forgiveness, don't repent, you should never, never, never repent. Well, that's absurd. It takes away your only way of redemption. You know, the Bible says King David was a man after God's own heart. And I've always said, really? He was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a cheat. He was an adulterer. You name something wrong and he did it. So how could he be a man after God's own heart? Well, the only reason is because he was always quick to repent. David was quick to repent. And we need to be quick to repent. But now we got preachers today telling us, don't repent. Don't repent. One of the most famous guys in the world, television ministers, famous, dear friend of mine, one of my young lions, preaches a message, don't ever repent, never repent, never repent. Do not repent. And the last time I had coffee with him, I said, let me ask you a question, called him by name, and I said, what do you do when you sin? He said, I repent. I said, you're making your living off telling people not to repent, but you repent. He said, right. But it's a gimmick, it's a gag, it's something he can sell tapes and books and get money for. But he doesn't believe it and doesn't live it. And you've got his books and tapes at your house. And I love him. He's one of my kids, one of my sons in the faith. But I've told him to his face, John, what you're preaching is wrong. And you're not even living what you're preaching. It's just a way to get money and sell tapes and books and be on TV and be famous. Because you're preaching something controversial, something weird, something new. And so people flock to it. And they love to be told, I don't have to repent. I had a pastor come to me not long ago, and he said, Brother Terry, he said, if a guy walked up to my daughter, shot her in the face with a gun and killed her dead, I wouldn't expect him to repent to me or to God. I said, well, you're just a moron. It's the dumbest thing I ever heard. So does God want you happy? Of course he does, but not by your standard, by his standard. God wants the best for you. Where are we going to find that? In the Word. Where's the truth at? In the Word. Where's the truth at? In the Republicans? In the Democrats? No. In the Word. Where's the truth at? In Hollywood? No. In the Word. Where's the truth at? In Washington, D.C.? Absolutely not. In the Word. We're going to have to quit living by Washington and Hollywood. Because they've all proved to us they don't have a brain one. They've all proved to us that they may start out being a nice guy or a nice girl, and we vote them in office, then we send them to Washington, and that same demon that's always been there gets on them. And until we get that thing cast out, it's always going to be there, and it's going to get on everybody. The church is where the power is.
Yes. Yes.
Yesterday, there was a shooting in El Paso, Texas that killed 20 people, injured 9. This morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, there was a shooting in Dayton, Ohio, killed 9 people, you know, and injured 18 or something, whatever it was. And that's a spirit. That's a demon spirit. It's a spirit of terrorism. And every terrorist is demon-possessed. How do you know they're demon possessed, Brother Terry? Because it's not normal to go kill a bunch of people. It's not normal to walk in Walmart and kill everybody you see. It's not normal to walk in someplace and kill everybody you see. That's a demon possessed person, a person possessed of the devil. Well, whose job is it to stop that? The police? No. I love the police. I'm for the police. I tell you, I never see a policeman in a restaurant that I don't buy their meal. I'm for the police, but they can't handle that. They can handle the aftermath.
Right.
They deal with what comes next. They deal with, there's a bad guy. Let's go get him or kill him or arrest him or whatever we have to do to get rid. And thank God for them. But they're not equipped to handle demon spirits. So whose job is it? The military? No, I'm pro-military. I'm a veteran. I love the military. I never see a guy and girl in uniform in a restaurant. I don't buy their meal. But it's not their job. They're not equipped to deal with demon spirits. Now, they can handle the fighting part of it. We've got the best military in the world in the United States of America. We can whip any military. And I don't care what military it is. Just send them over. We'll whip them. But not demon spirits. The military can't stop a demon spirit. The police can't stop a demon spirit. Now, if you were in a communist country, we could stop it. Because you put a checkpoint in your neighborhood. Checkpoint in your neighborhood. I go to those communist countries, have for years. Checkpoint in your neighborhood, checkpoint in your neighborhood. Take the kids to school, they stop you and check you. Go get a jug of milk at the store, they stop you and check you. And so they keep everything controlled. But America's a free country, and it's 3,000 miles across, not counting Hawaii. It's 3,000 miles across, 1,500 miles deep. It's got an ocean on both sides and half an ocean on half the bottom side. Got a porous border across Mexico, a porous border across Canada. Can't stop one guy with a dirty bomb. One guy coming in on a boat. One guy walking across the border. Can't stop that. Not with the military, not with the police, you can. Are you here? Now we can stop an invading army, no sweat. But not one guy walking across the border with a dirty bomb. This demon possessed. So what's the answer? The church. The church is the only entity on the planet that's equipped to deal with demon spirits, including the spirit of terrorism and any device the terrorist has. The church can deal with that, shut it down, make it inoperative, can't work. But, you know, if we're asleep, it doesn't work. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be the watchman on the wall. We've got to be like in the Bible, in the book of Nehemiah, it said they, when they built the wall, they had a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. Renee and I are always telling people, Christians, you must have the fierceness of an Old Testament warrior, but live your daily life as a New Testament Christian with love and grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and all that. But if the devil sticks his head up, you turn into that Old Testament warrior with the fierceness of, you're not going to bother my family. You're not going to bother my church. You're not going to bother my town. These demon-possessed people think they have the right just to walk in the church and shoot folks. They don't have that right. Are y'all here? And hey, I'm a Texan. I love guns. I got lots of guns. Guns everywhere. I'm not packing today simply because I flew to Hawaii. But I've carried guns all my life, used guns all my life. Think guns are great. But I've never, ever, ever, ever used one for protection. I've always used the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. I just like guns because I like guns. I like to shoot. I like to hunt. But I've never used one to shoot a person. You understand what I'm talking to you about? I've had guns in my forehead. I've had guns in the back of my head. Had guns in my side. Knives in my throat. You know, I've walked trails that are landmined. I've walked places where the fighter planes are strafing. I've walked, I mean, to preach in the gospel as a missionary. Where howitzers are going off and bombs are coming in. I've gone in those places, taken my kids in those places, and never relied on a gun to protect me. But I tell you what, I let the Holy Ghost and the angel loose. Amen. I know how to walk in spiritual authority. And you need to know how to walk in spiritual authority. And you pray over your church, you pray over your kids' school. You go down to your kids' school and walk around that thing 7 times and shout and say, devil, you keep your hands off this school. This school's protected by the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the word of God. Just because my kid goes here or my grandkid goes here, every other kid's protected. The blood of Jesus is upon this place. Don't you be a passive Christian that just sits at home and says, oh, I hope nothing happens. Right after Columbine, all those many years ago, right after Columbine happened, I literally had Christians go to me and tell me in different churches where I preached, Brother Terry, maybe that'll happen to our kids' school. I said, what? I said, maybe something like that'll happen in my kids' school. My kids will get to be martyrs. I said, bite your tongue. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You go down there to that school, march around it, and put the blood of Jesus on it and declare the word of God over it. Tell every demon spirit and spirit of terrorism and spirit of murder to hold their peace and desist, and they'll not come on there. That school's protected because your kid's there. What's wrong with people that would come up and say that? Maybe my kid will get killed and be a martyr. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No. See, we need to go back to the truth, Pastor Herman. Amen. Well, that was my introduction. You know, Renee came. You ladies had a good time yesterday, I heard. And she came in and told me it was miserable hot in here. And it was like an oven. And she was sweating inside and out. So I started praying yesterday and last night and got up this morning and prayed, then prayed back there in the office and said, it'll just be supernaturally cool in here today. You know, the Bible says a man of understanding is a man of a cool spirit. That's what the Bible says. You going to play for us? Now, I called Pastor the other day and said, now, last time we was here, the foot pedal was gone. And he said, well, it's back now, but I don't see it.
It's on the side.
It's where?
On the side.
It's on the side. It's there? Okay. Last time there was a bunch of pedals. Anyway, so if you want to play for us, sing, preach, pray, testify, prophesy, help yourself. Praise the Lord. Now, Pastor and I were talking yesterday, and I told him, I said, you know, I have a partner church on the mainland that was partnered with me for decades, and they partnered with me both monthly. Every month they'd send me a check to partner with me in missions. But then they'd also partner in projects. Like if I was going to Romania or Africa or someplace and doing a pastor's conference and had a budget I had to cover, they'd partner with me that way too. And so they asked me to come preach for them, and I went to preach for them. And the pastor told me, he said, now, Brother Terry, said, we don't have Sunday night service. And I said, yeah, I realize that. And he said, we treat the Sunday morning service like a Sunday night service. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, he said, don't watch the clock. Don't try to get out. You know, Sunday morning, we usually try to be nice. And then Sunday night, we pray for the sick and do all that other stuff that needs to be done. He said, He said, forget, we don't do Sunday morning service. We do Sunday night service on Sunday morning. So he said, I want you to pray for the sick. I want you to treat Sunday morning like it's Sunday night. And so Pastor Herman said, that's what I want you to do. He said, just treat Sunday morning like it's Sunday night. So that's why he said earlier, we're having Sunday night service. He didn't mean we're coming to church tonight. He meant we're treating this service. Now, I'd preach if y'all had come. He said, but we're treating this service like it was Sunday night service. So don't get antsy and think you got to beat the Baptist to the restaurant.
That's hard to follow. That's hard. That's always good. Thank you. Didn't y'all just love what he just exhorted? I'm just overwhelmed by it. And I was just so blessed by the music this morning, the volume. I want to say thank you to the worship team for the wonderful volume you projected while you praised and worship. I just want to express one little comment here. Terry and I are in so many churches, Pastor Herman, and we see so many praise and worship teams, from lots of people to little people to one people to 20 people, you know. And I see a lot of solos being done, and I love lead singing, but you'll have 15 people on the platform and one person singing through two songs. And I thought, well, if that I was paying them by the hour, I wouldn't even pay them. Because they didn't sing on the last three songs, you know. But today, I just want to say to you, thank you for the cohesive volume and sound that came from this platform. It was so wonderful. And, you know, the praisers and the worshipers in the Old Testament, you have to realize they're the ones that saw the eyes of the enemy first. And so there has to be a courageous expression, like Terry was saying, that Old Testament announcement that here comes the people of God, here comes the presence of God, here comes the power of God to praise and worship. And the harmony and the volume and everything that was there this morning was such a certain sound. You know, the New Testament talks about over there in Corinthians, Paul said, when the gifts of the Spirit are moving and everything, don't let there be an uncertain sound. And I appreciated that certain sound of the standard up here this morning. It was wonderful. Not to mention everybody was on key, and it just in my, you know, there's 7.5 billion people on the planet, and I just have one opinion, so I just gave it to you. So you can put that in perspective. So I humble myself before the Lord to say that to you and just encourage you all. But then also you have to remember that the only person that ever got thrown out of heaven was who? The worship leader. I have led worship my entire life, and I found that it requires a great deal of humility, the ability to be corrected, the ability to honor God and realize the show is not about me, you know? It's about Jesus, so. Hallelujah. I came to lift up the name of Jesus. I came to lift up the name of the Lord. I came to lift up the mighty of Jesus. Everybody lift up the name of the Lord. We came to lift up the name of Jesus. We came to lift up the name of the Lord our God. Oh, we came to lift up the mighty holy name of Jesus. Everyone lift up the name of the Lord. Just lift your hands and praise Him today. He's wonderful. Oh, we lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of the Lord. Lift up that lowly name of Jesus. Isn't He wonderful? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it goes to the lowest valley. Oh, it's his blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Thank God for the blood today. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows down to the lowest valley. Oh, it's his blood that gives you strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Praise the Lord. Thank God. It's blood that Jesus shed for me. Oh, it's his blood, and it washes over me. It's his blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Everybody sing it with me now. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, thank God. It's his blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose. I said it'll never lose. It'll never lose. Thank God. It's power. The Lord our God, amazing Savior, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, for some reason, the pedal sustain is not hooking up with whatever thing is up here I'm working on, so it's a little choppy here, but y'all can flow with it, isn't that okay? Hallelujah. You know, there's the blood of Jesus is so marvelous in that it reaches to the lowest valley. It'll find you. It'll find you. You know, Psalm 139 says, if I ascend to the heights, he is there. If I make my bed in hell, he is there. If the darkness tries to hide me, it says, he will find me. I just find that not only courageous on the Lord's part, but that he searches me out. I think it's in Lamentations it even says, you know, in the old Arabic Middle Eastern world, they always had the lattice, you know, those lattices that they use in building their homes. There's a scripture in there that says, Pastor Herman, he sees me through the lattice. And it's almost in my mind's eye, it's like I saw the Lord trying to, he's finding me. He'll find me. If I, no matter how far away I could ever go, God will find me. And it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows down to the lowest valley. Oh, it's his blood that gives me strength from day today, and it'll never lose, thank God, never lose its power. Hallelujah. Now let's applaud the blood this morning. Let's applaud the blood. Hallelujah, I feel the rain, I feel the rain, I feel it falling down on me. I feel the rain, I feel the rain, I feel it falling down on me. Oh, grab the ladder, rain to
feel it falling down on me. I feel the rain, I feel it falling down on me. The former and the latter rain together. No, no, I'm not talking about the weather. The Holy Ghost rain is falling down on me. Turn to somebody and say, I feel the rain, I feel the rain, I feel the rain. I feel it falling down on me. I feel the rain. I need the rain. I feel the rain. I need the Holy Ghost rain. I feel it falling down on me. The former and the latter rain together. I'm not talking about the weather. Thank God for heaven's rain, heaven's rain, heaven's rain. Just put your hands on your shoulders or right here and just say, Lord, saturate me with your rain and your presence in my life. Saturate me. Be sincere and honest there from your heart. Lord, I need your rain and presence in my life every day. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, ma'am. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Stand up with me. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, the name that heaven's never failed to honor, nor hell's never failed to tremble at, the name of Jesus Christ the righteous. We present this word and this service to you today, and I believe you to speak to us from heaven. Speak to us, quicken us. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, now quicken or make alive our mortal body. From our head to our feet, our teeth, our bones, our organs, our muscles, our sinews. Oh, Father, minister to us this morning by the Holy Ghost. Speak to us, minister to us, lead us, guide us, direct us. And Father, I thank you for, as I've already talked to you about this morning, that I'll not speak of myself nor in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit, the greater one that indwells me. Rise up big within me now. Think through my thoughts and speak through my lips and minister words. Words. It'll get on the inside of us and create faith. For faith comes by hearing the word. And as we hear the word this morning, and Wednesday night as we hear the word again, faith will rise in this house. Faith will rise. Faith will rise. And you'll be able to touch us at the point of our faith and do miracles. To heal, to cure, to make alive and well and strong, to lead and guide and direct. May we go out of this house today and Wednesday night again, saying, surely the Lord, not Terry Mize, the Lord has ministered to us. And may we go out of this house realizing we're bigger than we thought we were, better than we thought we were, can do more than we thought we could do, because we're Christians, Christ-like ones, imitators of King Jesus. And we have the answers to the world's problems. Father, they're dying, they're hurting, they've got problems, they don't know the answer. And we've got it. We've got it. We serve the right God, Jehovah God. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God that doeth wonders like you do. There's no God that doeth miracles like you do. No God saves but you. And we've got you. Help us to be a light, a lighthouse. In this great church, to be the lighthouse you've called it to be. To shine the glorious light of the gospel to the nations. To name the name of Jesus where it's not been named. And to shine the light where the light is dim. Oh, thank you. Use us, Lord, as Christ-like ones, Christians. Speak through us this morning. Speak to us this morning. Use me in the office you've called me to with the corresponding gifts of the Spirit. Touch every heart. Not just a sermon, but a lifestyle that we can walk out of here and use immediately. And we thank you for it and give you the glory, honor, praise, majesty, and dominion in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Man, before you're seated, say this, say podcast. Every Wednesday. Okay, you can be seated. We've been doing a podcast for several years now. And every now and then somebody says, I didn't know y'all did a podcast. And so one of our dear friends and partners wrote us on Facebook just this week and said, where have I been? Why didn't I know you're doing a podcast? I didn't know that. So I want to say it again. We do a podcast. We put a fresh one up every Wednesday. Once in a while, it's Thursday because we're in the boondocks of the world somewhere and it just doesn't get, can't get there. Or where we don't have reception to send it back home so they can post it. But anyway, we do it. Just Renee and I grab our Bible and a cup of coffee. We just talk about the things of God and minister the Word of God. And it helps people. And so you can just go in any of your devices and just go to terrymyers.com, 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 on anything. And find the podcast. And then you can play the fresh one that we do every week. Or you can go back in the archives. There's 150 or so archive that you can just find whatever you want to listen to it and just tell Renee and I, preach, and tell us, shut up, preach, shut up, preach, shut up. You can just play us as long as you want to or turn us off. And it's free for nothing. Doesn't cost a dime. And I think that's what I love about it so much, because I remember when Renee and her first husband, Dean, and Jackie and I, my first wife, both of them are in heaven today. But whenever, and we've been friends for 45 years. And Dean was my best friend and hunting buddy, fishing buddy, all that. And I remember when Dean and Renee were struggling, trying to make the Word of Faith work, trying to put food on the table, trying to keep the babies well. And I remember when Jackie and I were missionaries in Mexico, just young missionaries starting out, trying to put tortillas and beans on the table and trying to make the Word of Faith work and trying to keep our babies well. And we, once in a while, we'd get enough money to go to one of Brother Hagin's meetings or one of Brother Copeland's meetings or one of Brother Osteen's meetings. And we'd just go back there and see that book and tape table. And we'd just drool and salivate over and say, if we could just get that stuff, it would help us so much. But we couldn't afford it, John. But you can get this same word now free for nothing. If we'd have had this 45 years ago, oh, man, smarter, quicker, I guess is right. We'd have saved a lot of the heartache and heartbreak and figured out how to use the word. I mean, you can get it for free, for nothing. Yep. Just go to terrymyers.com and grab your coffee and your Bible and let's go. And so anyway, that's available to you and it'll help you. I've probably shared this maybe, you know, I preached at this church for over 30 years, so I've probably shared this at one point or another. But I want to share some things with you today that I think will help you and bless you. That's not a sermon. This isn't a sermon. This is a lifestyle that I personally have lived for 51 years in the ministry. Now, last year, we celebrated my 50th year. Now, last year is the only year that I didn't preach at this church in 30 years or something. I mean, we didn't miss Hawaii. We preached all over Kona and Oahu. We didn't come here. But 50 years, last year was 50 years, and they gave me a big party in Fort Worth, and people came from everywhere, and it was great, and it was wonderful, and they embarrassed me and told stories. And I showed pictures, John, of we put a collage together, or a pastor friend of mine did. I supplied the pictures, and he put them together, of 50 years of ministry from 1968 to last year, from the time I was 18 to the last year I was 68, 69 now. And so 50 years of ministry. You know, and started in the jungles of Panama, and man, I was just a skinny, my jaws were sunk in, my eyes were sunk back in my head. I was sick, man. I tell you, the devil tried to kill me, gave me yellow fever and all kind of other stuff, tried to kill me in the jungles of Panama. Started off with that old 8mm film of 51 years ago now. And right on up to the present. And they gave me a nice, beautiful rifle to, you know, as a gift. And it was just sweet. And Mark Barkley preached a marvelous, marvelous message on brotherhood. And it was just great. And everybody congratulated me and shook my hand, and people gave me gifts and cards and checks and money and what have you. And I appreciate all of that. But some people said, Brother Terry, I've been partners with you for decades. And I knew you went around the world, and I knew you were a missionary, and I knew you preached places and had miracles. But after they had seen the presentation, they said, but I didn't know you did that. They said, you've done some stuff. And then people would congratulate me like it was a big deal. And I told them, I said, you know, I don't feel like 50 is a big deal. I guess if I thought I'm going to retire at 50, I'd think it's a big deal. If I thought I'm going to do 50 and quit, then I'd say, okay, I did it. But I'm not going to quit. There's no quit. There's no retire. There's no stop. I'm just going to preach on, keep on preaching until Jesus comes or he takes me home. And so I didn't feel like it was all that big a deal, but here it is 51 years now. But I want to share something with you that I've lived personally all these 51 years. And when I was 18 years old in 1968, John Osteen, Joel's daddy, John Osteen, came to our town in West Texas where I grew up. And I had met him 3 years previously. He had come to our church when I was 15. And I had met him and saw supernatural things in that man's ministry. And then here he is 3 years later. I'm 18. He's coming back. It's 1968. And for some crazy reason, I don't know why, but for some crazy, crazy reason, my pastor said to me, the 18-year-old kid, the youth director, said, while Brother Osteen's in town ministering for us this next week, would you like to be his driver and drive him around and take care of him? Wow. I thought two things. I thought absolutely, positively, yes. And my other thought was, why in the world wouldn't you want to do it? What's wrong with you? You could have time with John Osteen and you're going to give it to a kid? But I was delighted, thrilled, honored. And I said, absolutely, yes, sir. And so I drove him around all week. And he wanted to go several places. We lived in Midland, Texas, and there's several towns around there. There's Odessa's 20 miles and Big Spring 40 miles. Well, he had friends and partners in both of those, in all three of those towns, Midland, Odessa, and Big Spring. So he had me drive him to see people. So I'd drive him, you know, 40 miles here, 40 miles back, 20 miles here, 20 miles. I spent a lot of time with him. And I didn't talk. I just listened. And younger ministers ought to learn to not talk, but listen. And the best gig you can have is be the armor bearer or the ministry of helps to the minister, whatever minister, and try to get in the back room, what we call the green room. Because if you're carrying the briefcase or you're carrying the Bible, you're their armor bearer, and you can get back there and just sit there and keep your mouth shut and don't say anything. But yet all these men and women of faith come in, all these generals come in, all these fathers and mothers in faith come in, and you're sitting there hearing them talk and hearing the stuff they're saying to each other, and you're sitting there and recording that in your spirit. Man, that's the best gig in the world. I've got to do that for years, and now I are one of the old guys. But, you know, but anyway, I got to drive John Osteen around when I was 18. And I knew I was going to be a missionary. God had told me whenever I was 13, you're a missionary. I knew I'd do that the rest of my life. And I had just been to the mission field, been to Panama, and about died and came back. And I'm driving John Osteen around. And so I'm just sitting there one day driving him. And he said, Terry? I said, yes, sir. He said, God's a good checker player. I said, yes, sir. I just kept driving. I didn't say anything else. He didn't say anything else either. So I'm driving down the road, and a little bit I said, sir. He said, yes. I said, may I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, what does that mean? Talk to me about that. And he said, well, sure. He said, son, he said, if you're praying about something, people, I'm telling you, this is going to help you. This has helped me for 51 years. It will help you. Next time I see you, I'm going to say, y'all remember God's a good checker player? And you're just going to go, yes, because it's worked for you this year. All right? I mean, this is not a sermon. This is a lifestyle. You take out here and use it. And so he said, son, he said, when you're praying about something, believing God for something, fasting, praying, believing God, needing heaven to move, but nothing's happening. God's not doing anything. He's not answering. Heaven's not moving. Nothing's happening. He said, then you need to stop and realize God is a good checker player, and he doesn't move out of turn. So if nothing's happening, you check up on whose turn it is. Because if God's waiting on you to move, he's not going to move. I can't tell you, John, Gene, I could not tell you how many times I've used that in 51 years. All over this planet, in jungles, in rivers, in mountains, in deserts, when people are trying to kill me, when people are threatening to kill me, when people are actively trying to kill me, when, I mean, it saved my life, it saved me money, it's made me money. I mean, it saved my family. That one phrase from an old general, that nugget, Herman, from a man of God that I revered and honored, that was, even though I didn't live in Houston, go to Lakewood Church, all the years until he died, he was my pastor. I received him as my pastor, even though I had a local pastor. But once I went to the mission fields, you know, then I just said, well, John Osteen's my pastor. And I'd call him, you know, and he'd call me, and I had access to him. But here this general, this man of God, this father in the faith, said to this 18-year-old kid, one little nugget. Terry, God's a good checker player. Changed my life. And it'll change yours. Because if you're praying, believing God, fasting, needing heaven to move, and nothing's happening, you need to stop and check up and say, hey, maybe it's my turn. Did God tell me something to do that I haven't yet done? Because he's not going to move out of turn. He's not going to move. You know, God told the children of Israel for hundreds of years, he told them, I'm going to give you the promised land. It's a fine land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's the promised land. I'm leading you there. I'm giving it to you. And then they went in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. And all those 430 years, God said, I got this land for you. I'm going to give it to you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's wonderful. And finally, he sends Moses as the deliverer. And Moses leads those people out and leads them over to the promised land. Now we in our minds, we get to thinking that it took them 40 years to get there. It didn't. It's not very far from Israel to Egypt. You can walk it yourself in 2 weeks. And so they walked over there in just a few weeks. 2 million of them. And when they got there, Carol, God said to Moses, now arise and go over this Jordan and possess the land. But they didn't do it. Moses said, I got a better idea. Let me send out 12 spies. And he told those 12 spies, he said, now you check out the land and see if it's good. When God had told them for hundreds of years it's good. See whether the land be good or bad. See the people that dwell therein. He had told them for hundreds of years. I could go back and show you the scriptures in Exodus and in Leviticus and Deuteronomy where he had told them, now when you get there, the Canaanites are there. The Jebusites are there. The Hivites are there. Anak, the sons of the giants, are there. The Amalekites are there. They're there. And when you get there, drive them out. He said, I'm not going to drive them out because right now they're tilling the ground. They're growing crops. They're taking care of the land. He said, if I drove them out now, this is what the Bible tells you. The Bible says this. He said, if I drove them out now, the wild animals would take over. And the weeds would grow all over the crops. And it'd be a mess. But he said, I'm just going to leave them there to work the land till you get there. And then when you get there, drive them out. So they knew the bad guys were there. And Moses said, see if there's any bad guys there. Moses said, see the people, whether they're strong and great. They already knew all this. He said, see if there's any cities there. He already knew that. For hundreds of years, they knew this. And so, you know the story. The spies went over, 12 spies, and they searched out the land. They took 40 days to do it. That's an important number because later God said, you search that land for 40 days in unbelief. And so you're going to walk a day for a year. You're going to walk 40 years in the wilderness because of your breach of promise. And he said, this number's 13. He said, you're an evil congregation. A while ago, they were the love of his life. They were the apple of his eye. But now, he says, you're an evil congregation. And he said, you've got an evil heart. And you brought back an evil report. Now, wait a minute. An evil report? Evil congregation? Evil heart? That's what God said. But Herman, all they did is told the truth. All they did is came back and told what they saw. They did see the giants. They did see the walled cities. They did see the people. They did see the Canaanites and the Hivites and Jebusites and Amalekites. They just told the truth. And God said it's an evil report. Now see, back in the late 60s, when God gave me the Word of Faith message, actually gave it to me in 1966. I hadn't heard it preached from anybody else. God just gave it to me when I was a youth leader. I got it preached in my home church. But when God gave me the Word and I started preaching it, and then Brother Copeland started preaching it, and Brother the other people started preaching it, and we started preaching confession. You confess the Word of God. You say what God said. You say you're healed because God says you're healed. You say you're prosperous because God says you're prosperous. You declare what God said. You don't move. You're not moved by what you see. You're not moved by what you feel. You move by the truth, by the Word of God. People started telling me then and still tell me today, all these decades later, they say, now, Brother Terry, I'm just going to tell the truth. I'm not going to lie. If I'm sick, I'm not going to say I'm healed. If I'm poor, I'm not going to say I'm prosperous. I'm just going to tell the truth. Yeah, Bucko, how's that working for you? That's what those spies did. That's all they did is told the truth. That's all they did is told how they felt and what they saw. And God said, it's an evil report, and you're an evil congregation. You've got an evil heart. Why? They just told the truth, John. But it contradicted what God had said. Pastor, I'm just going to tell you, I'm just not going to say I'm healed if I'm sick. Well, that's not going to work well for you. Because God will say you're an evil-hearted congregation with an evil report. But I'm just telling the truth. That's what they did. And Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. So if you're contradicting the truth by what you see, you're calling God a liar. So 10 of those spies came back and told the nonsense. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can do it. Let's rise up at once. We can take the land. Their defense is departed from them. They're bread for us. We'll eat them alive. Let's go get them. And all the 2 million Jews said, stone them with stones. And the other 10 said, we can't do it. We can't do it. We're as grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't do it. And they cried all night. Can you imagine 2 million people crying all night? That must have been a mess. 2 million people crying all night. And God got so bent out of shape about that deal, he's going to kill them all. And Moses talked him out of it. But he did kill those 10 spies. Those 10 spies that came back and told the truth, they died that day of the plague. The rest of them wandered around for 40 years. Till everybody that was 21 years old and upward died off. And now here they come back. So the oldest person with them now is what? They were 20 and then now 40 years. So they're 60 years old. Except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses. They're the old guys. Right? Isn't that right? And then God comes to Moses and he says, hey, buddy, you need to come up here with me. And he takes him up on this mountain. And he says, you see over there, that's the promised land. Yes, sir, I see that. He said, that's the land I told you for all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years I'd give you. Yes, sir. That's the land you didn't go in. That's the land you didn't possess. So you're not going to get to possess it. And you're not going to get to go in. I'm just going to show it to you. You can see it. You can see it. There it is. But you can't have it. And Moses, I tell you what I'm going to do, buddy. I'm going to personally kill you. How's that God say that to you? I'm going to personally kill you right here. And I'm going to bury you right here, and nobody will ever find your grave. And you'll know my breach of promise. You call me a liar? And so he killed him. Buried him. Nobody's ever found his grave. And then Joshua becomes the leader. Gets over there to the Jordan River. Same spot they were at 40 years ago. God says, hey, here's the instructions. Arise and go over this Jordan. Same instructions he gave them 40 years ago. What's your point, Terry? My point is, he's not going to tell you something new till you do what he told you. I've had people come to me for decades and say, Brother Terry, so I don't know what to do. How do I hear from God? I don't know what to do. I'm at a crossroads. I don't know what to do. I say, well, go back and find the last thing you know for sure God told you to do. And do it. And then he'll tell you something else. But until you do what he told you to do, he most likely is such a good checker player, he's not going to move and tell you something else to do. Are y'all here? James said it like this. He told us three times, faith without works is dead. Or God's a good checker player and he isn't going to move until you do. James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Of course not. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Isn't that amazing? See, we're big faith people. We call ourselves Word of Faith. We call ourselves faith people, word people. But we brag on faith and talk about faith, and I love faith. But I also know faith is worthless and useless and dead if I don't put corresponding actions to it. If I'm not moving, faith isn't going to do anything for me. If I'm not moving, God's not going to move. So as much as I love faith, I understand that if I'm going to have live faith, I've got to move. Otherwise, it's dead faith. Faith is just a noun. Cemetery is a noun. Gravestone's a noun. Casket's a noun. Nouns are dead. Nouns don't do anything. You got to put some action with it to make it work. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Listen to what James says. I think this is so powerful. You may say, I have faith and you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. James says, you want to see some faith? Come over here with me. I'll show you my faith. I'll demonstrate it to you because I'll put works with it and it'll work. I'll put corresponding action with it and it'll work. I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, second time he says this, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Third time, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Isn't that amazing? Three times. Faith without works is dead. God is a good checker player and doesn't move out of turn. Amen. That applies to every area of faith. That applies to you believing God for money. That applies to you believing God for health. That applies to you believing God for your family. That applies to everything you do. That faith has got to have action to it, corresponding works to it. In order to be alive and active and work for you, you're going to have to move. And if nothing's happening, you might need to check and see whose move it is. If it's God's move, if it's your move, God's just not going to move because he's a good checker player. He's waiting for corresponding action on your part. Amen. You know, a number of years ago, it was right at the end of the year, right at the tail end of the year. And a lot of times, I don't ever confess this over myself, but a lot of times it happens to people where at the end of the year, they don't have hardly any money. And in a traveling ministry, a lot of times, I don't confess this for myself, but a lot of times traveling ministers, pastors don't want to have somebody in December. And so traveling ministers don't have any place to preach. They're not getting any offerings in. And so money's scarce and so on and so forth. I always pray about that months ahead. My December is going to be good. And God blesses us and I make sure I give. But this one particular year, something had happened. And we had to have $60,000. I mean, we were just there's no way around it. We had to. And it was going to end up being a legal thing if we didn't. We had to have $60,000 by a certain date in the first week or so of January. And so I had, as I always have for decades and decades, I took my one of my sons and my four of my grandsons, I guess, and they were pretty little guys, deer hunting. We always go deer hunting that last week between Christmas and New Year's, either deer hunting or pheasant hunting, because again, I'm not preaching anywhere. And the kids are out of school for that week, and so it's a great time for a holiday. And so for years and years and years, we leave the day after Christmas, and then we come back the day before school starts in January, and we go hunting somewhere. Dean and I, Renee's husband and I, used to take his two boys, their two boys, and my two boys, and we'd do the same thing. We'd either go deer hunting or pheasant hunting. And I don't know how many years I've done that, but I now do it, still do it. Now Renee and I take them, with my grandkids. We don't mess with the kids anymore. They're old folks, you know. They're in their 40s now, almost 50. But we were deer hunting, and it was almost time. Like in the next day or two, school was going to start, so we were leaving. We were in the way south Texas, and then we had to come back to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we're driving, and it's a long drive. Texas is a big place, and so we were driving back through Texas. And we had to have this money. I mean, when I got home, I knew, man, when I get home, I've got a serious thing to deal with, but I got to come with $60,000. And I didn't have $60,000. I had $12,000. Well, how many of you know $12,000 isn't 60? And so if you need 60 and you got 12, that doesn't work and it doesn't help. You squeeze that 12 and squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it, and nothing's going to happen. And so we're driving back. And the boys are playing in the van or in the Suburban. And I'm driving along. My son's sitting over here, and he's the administrator of our ministry and handles the finances and what have you. And so I picked up my phone. I called home, talked to Jackie. And I said, "Donna, we're on the way home. You know, we'll be home tonight. And kids got to be in school tomorrow. And so we'll be home after a while." And she said, "Okay, that's great." And she said, "Hey, I talked to Brother Wayne Myers, Wayne and Martha, a little bit ago." And I said, "Oh, yeah, are they in Mexico?" And she said, "No, they're in Dallas." And I said, "Okay." Now, Wayne Myers and Martha, y'all have heard me talk about them before. Renee and I, the end of this month, we'll fly to Mexico City. Brother Wayne's having his 97th birthday. And he's still preaching, still going strong, still carrying on. And he's been my mentor and my father in the faith since I was 18 years old. 51 years, he's been my father in the faith and my general and my man of God. And so I have respected and honored since I was 18 years old. And love them and appreciate them and listen to them and blah, 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 blah. So she said, "They're in Dallas." And I said, "Well, I'm going to be driving through Dallas here in a couple of hours. I think I'll stop and see him. And so when I hung up the phone, I just called Brother Wayne, and he said, hello. And I said, hey, Wayne. I said, Jackie tells me you guys are in Dallas. He said, yeah. So we're in Dallas for a few days. And I said, well, I'm going to be driving through Dallas in a couple of hours. And I said, I'm going to stop and say hi to you and hug your neck. And he said, well, stay for dinner. I'll take you to dinner. I said, I can't. I said, I got grandbabies with me, grandboys, and they got to be in school tomorrow, so I got to keep moving. But I am going to stop and hug your neck. He said, okay, so we'll be here. So I turned to Lynn, and I said, hey, bud, how much money we got in the bank? And he said, $12,000. And I said, how much money do we need next week? He said, $60,000. And I said, well, 12 isn't 60. And I said, you got a ministry check with you? And he said, yeah, I got one. And I said, okay, get it out and write it for $15,000 to Brother Wayne. And he said, we've only got 12. And I said, I know that, but I know I believe God for $3,000. And so now I don't recommend y'all to do that and write a faith check. But I've done it before and know where my faith's at and know I can do it. So I didn't write it for $60,000. I wrote it. I said, I can handle $3,000. My faith will pull in $3,000 in the next few days. So I said, write it for $15,000. And I said, we're going to stop and give it to Brother Wayne, and that $15,000 is going to be seed and produce $60,000. And he said, okay, Dad. And so he wrote out a check for $15,000. So I told the grandboys, I said, hey, guys, I said, we're going to stop up here and see Brother and Sister Myers. And I said, now, some of y'all remember meeting them, but I said, these are people that Papa honors and respects and loves. And I said, we're just going to see them for a few minutes, hug their neck. And I said, I've got a little offering I want to give them, and then we'll just be on our way. And I said, y'all, you know, I gave them the grandfather speech. You know, y'all say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and no, ma'am. And when you shake their hand, you look them in the eye, and you give them a firm handshake, and you don't touch anything, and you don't bother anything, and you don't do anything. We're going to walk in there, hug their neck, and walk out, and you guys be really respectful. Yes, sir, Papa. Yes, sir, we will. I said, okay. So when we got there, you know what you do as a grandpa, you know? And so we got there and ran up to this little old apartment they have there at Christ for the Nations in Dallas. And we ran up there and hugged their neck and talked to them for a few minutes. And I said, here, I just want to give you a check and want to be a blessing to you. And didn't tell them what I was believing God for. Didn't tell them what I needed. Didn't tell them how much the check was. It was folded. I just said, here, stick that in your pocket. And then we left. And so we got home. And within 2 or 3 days, I had $60,000 to pay what I needed, plus the $3,000 that I needed to make the check good, plus other money to make everything work and everything run. But see, that's faith without works is dead. Now, again, I'm not telling you to go do something stupid financially. I've done this before. I'm experienced at it. I know what I can believe God for. You need to know. I've got an old tape series called Know What Your Faith Level Is. You need to know what your faith level is. If you've never believed God for Brother Copeland used to say like this, he'd say, you know, if you've never believed God for a pair of socks, then don't try to believe him for a suit. You know, if you never believed God for a used Chevrolet, don't try to believe him for a brand new Cadillac. You know, I mean, you got to know where your faith level is. You got to start somewhere, and then know that your faith can build up. Right? Amen. So I didn't have a problem knowing I could believe God for $3,000, but I wouldn't recommend you do that unless you know where your faith level was. I knew where my faith level was, but it produced the $60,000. Now, when Jackie and I first went in the ministry, we just got out of the military, just got out of the army, and so we were going to Mexico. Lord told me, said I was 13, you're a missionary, and so since I was 13, I'd planned to go to Mexico, and then on our wedding day, we got drafted. So I went in the military. I mean, on the same day, we got married and drafted the same day. And I got this little letter from President Nixon saying, I mean, on our wedding day, got this letter from President Nixon and said, congratulations, your friends and neighbors have nominated you, selected you. And we got a little thing going on in Southeast Asia, but hey, we'll pay you every month, and we got clothes and food, and we'll take care of you. So I got drafted. And so we had just gotten out of the military, and so now we're ready to go to Mexico. But we don't know anybody in Mexico. And the one lady that we did know, the missionary that had told us, now, when y'all get out of the military, you can come down here and work with me. And we said, yes. And she died while I was in the military. So I didn't have any place to go. And so we were praying about where to go and also about when to go. And so y'all all know Tommy Williams around here. Well, Tommy at that time was pastoring a church over in Big Spring, 40 miles away. And with my good friend, I'd known him since I was 16 years old. And so I told Jackie, I said, you know, I said, until we know the day to leave and know where to go, I said, let's just go over to Big Spring and I'll just be Tommy's shadow every day. I'll just, whatever he does, I'll do. Wherever he goes, I'll go. I said, I want to see how, I told Tommy, I said, I want to see how you act out of the pulpit. I said, I'm not interested in how you act in the pulpit. I want to know, what do you do when Joanne's crying? What do you do when the girls need something? What do you do when the girls are sick? What do you do when you need money? What do you do when you don't have gas in the car? What do you do? You know, I want to see how you act out of the pulpit. And so so we moved over to Big Spring and with the intention of moving to Mexico as soon as we possibly could or when we knew a day to go. And so we moved over there and I just would find out his schedule every day and say, what are you doing first thing in the morning? He'd tell me, I got a 9 o'clock appointment or a 10 o'clock appointment. Or I got, well, whatever schedule he had, I would back that up 3 hours and I'd get up 3 hours earlier than that. And I'd take an hour to get ready and meet him wherever it was. But then I'd take 2 hours in prayer. So I'd spend 2 hours in prayer, then I'd take an hour to go get ready and meet him wherever he's going. And so I was just his shadow. Well, we moved into this little old bitty house, worst house I've ever lived in before or since in my life. And we moved in this little old house, little old rent house there, and the winds in West Texas are pretty strong, and the winds would blow under this house and then blow up through the floorboards, blow up into the... And so I'm going to be telling my age, and some of you young people are not going to know what I'm talking about. But so I went and got a big linoleum rug. How many knows what linoleum is? Most of you don't. Linoleum is just a piece of plastic. It's a plastic rug that people used to have on their floors or on the cabinets. And so I went and got this square piece of linoleum that would fit the living room floor, which wasn't very big, and I set it on there to stop that wind. But it didn't stop the wind. What would happen is that the thing just became a flying carpet. And so I said, I'll fix that. And I went and got me some nails and a hammer, and I nailed down the four corners. Well, then it would just go, and it would just puff up like a parachute. And then I'd go and step on it and mash it back down again. And so we were in that little house, and one night we sat down for dinner. Jackie had prepared a meal, and Lynn was just a baby. We'd had him while he was in the Army, so he was just, you know, not even 2 years old, and he's in the high chair. And she's got food on the table, and we're sitting there, and I reached over and took her hand and took her hand and Lynn's hand and started to pray for the food like I'd done all my life. And I said, Father, thank you for this food, and I just started in to pray, and I just stopped. And I just didn't say anything else for a while. So Jackie looks up, you know, and she said, what's the matter? And I looked at her and I said, I really am thankful for this food. I said, God really did provide for this food. We've always thanked God for our food. I've been in that. I got saved at age 6. I prayed all my life. I thank God for my food. But somebody had always provided it, Carol. Mom and Dad had provided it, or Grandma and Grandpa provided it. And, you know, I owned my own business when I was just before we got married, and I provided it, and then I went in the Army, and they provided it, you know, and all of a sudden, God provided this. And so I said, I really am thankful for this food. So I prayed with renewed fervor. Thank God, thank you for this food. If you hadn't provided it, we wouldn't have it. And so so the next day or two, that kind of bugged me. I thought about that. God hadn't provided this food, we wouldn't have any food. And so I went over to the refrigerator. Jackie's doing something else. And I walked over to the refrigerator. You know, back in those days, little refrigerator about yay tall. And I know nowadays they're this tall and this wide. And they do all kinds of stuff. And they have computers on them that tell you when you need milk. And, you know, they just do all kinds of stuff, you know. But back then, it was just a box. In fact, some people still called it an ice box. I'm showing my age, and you're showing your age. And it's just so big, you know, about this big and about yay wide or so. And so I opened the refrigerator. And I looked in the refrigerator. There wasn't anything in there except maybe a bottle of milk for the baby and a couple of things for the baby. And maybe Jackie had put a fingernail polish in there or something. There wasn't anything going on in there. And I looked at that. And then I reached up, and I know you don't know what this is either. I'm showing my age again. But we had what we call freezing compartments or freezing units. Nowadays, we have freezers. And half the refrigerator is a freezer. It is either a drawer you pull out or half the whole thing's a freezer. But then you just had a little old compartment up there, about yay big, you know, about that and as wide. And it was just a thin metal thing, real thin aluminum, that had coils of Freon running through it. And so that's where you put your frozen stuff. And it grew its own ice. Only the ice was poison. It'd kill you if you ate it. Wasn't good ice. But it would grow its own ice, and it'd just keep growing and keep growing from the top and from the bottom. If you didn't do something bad, it'd just grow all the way shut. You'd have a block of ice up there. And so we had to do what you call defrost. Some of you folks know what I'm talking about. Most of you don't. We had to defrost the freezer. And the way you defrosted is you took everything out, and then you went and got, I know you don't know what this is either, but we went and got an ice pick or a knife, but an ice pick was made especially for that. In fact, I've got two of them at home in my knife drawer, but you take that ice pick and you chop out that ice that's growing in there, and you got to be real careful because you can just go right through that aluminum or go right into one of those coils of Freon, and then you got a mess. So you chip it out and clean it out, and then we'd take a pot of boiling water. We'd put a pot of water on the stove and boil it, and then set that up in there, and then that heat would melt the residue, and then you wipe all that mess out. And so I looked in the refrigerator. Do what?
I said, thank God.
Thank God we don't have to do it anymore. And so I looked at that refrigerator, and there wasn't anything there. I opened that little compartment. There wasn't anything in there but two. Now, y'all won't know what this is either, but there were two ice trays in there. I'm really showing my age, right? Now, ice trays were these little metal, later they invented plastic, but little metal trays, small, and they had this removable thing that you set in there that was in squares. 12 squares, and so you put water in that and set it in the freezer, and it'd freeze solid, and then you'd break that thing apart, and you'd have 12 cubes of ice. It's a history lesson for y'all. Some of you young people look at me like, what? So nothing was in there but these two ice trays and this growing ice. And I looked at the refrigerator, and I looked at the freezer, and I just stepped back. And I said, Lord, that's not right. That's not right. Here I am, a man of God. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. And I'm trying to go to the mission field and do something for you. And here I don't even have any food. That's not right. And I tell you what, when I said that, as clear as a bell, I heard John H. Osteen. And I thought he was standing right there because it was loud right in my ear. And I heard Brother Osteen's voice. And he said, God's a good checker player, Terry. And he won't move out of turn. I literally turned like that to see if he's standing there. And he wasn't. But I heard his voice just as plain as a bell. God's a good checker player, Terry, and he won't move out of turn. And I looked at, and there's nobody there. And I said, Lord, is that right? Are we playing checkers? Are we playing checkers and it's my turn? I said, well, what could I possibly do? And I asked myself, what could you do to move so God can move? If it's my move, I need to move, what can I do? And I thought, I'll defrost this thing. I'll clean it. I'll get it ready for groceries. And so, I mean, I started cleaning the refrigerator and I set me a pot of water over there to boil and I got me an ice pick and I went to town. And Jackie walked in there a little bit and she said, what are you doing? And I didn't tell her I'm on a faith feat for God or I'm on a mission for God or I'm playing checkers with God. I just said, oh, I'm cleaning the refrigerator and defrosting the refrigerator. She said, well, thank you. That's so nice of you. I appreciate you doing that. I said, sure. You know, man, and I mean, I did a good job because I'm doing it for God. I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for Jackie. I'm doing it for God. And man, I'm going to clean this thing to perfection. And so I cleaned that refrigerator out, wiped it all down. I defrosted the refrigerator, the freezer, and wiped it all down. And then I got those two ice trays and cleaned them out and filled them with water and put them in there, you know. And then when I got it all done, all dried out, all ready, just it looked pristine, I just stepped back and I said, "There you go, sir. It's your move. It's your move." It was not 2 hours till there was a knock at the door. I went to the door, and there's this lady standing there that I had met at one of Tommy's Bible studies. He was doing some Bible studies with a bunch of Methodist ladies. This lady went to the First Methodist Church downtown Big Spring. And she's standing there. I'd met her a time or two, and she's standing there on my porch. I said, "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" She said, "Brother Terry," she said, "this is really strange. It's never happened to me before." But she said, "I was down here at the grocery store, and God told me to buy groceries for you and Sister Jackie." She said, "They're in the car. Would you mind carrying them in?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." So I went out there and carried several sacks of groceries in, set them on the table, called Jackie in there. We prayed over her and prayed over her groceries. And she left, and we unloaded everything, put stuff in the cabinet, and put all the refrigerator stuff in the refrigerator, all kinds of meat, all kinds of steaks, roasts, chops, hamburger meat, all kinds of stuff. And I got that all stuffed in that refrigerator. And in that freezer, I had to take the ice trays out and set them over there to get all the meat in. And I stepped back and said this to Jackie, and I wasn't complaining. It was not a complaint. It was an inventory of what we had. And I said, "Jackie, isn't this wonderful?" I said, "There is absolutely every kind of steak and meat in here, from hamburgers to chops to everything, to steaks." I said, "The only thing that's missing that I can tell is ribeye steaks." I wasn't complaining. I'm just saying that's a fact. There's no ribeye. I said, "I'm just shocked. There's everything here except ribeyes." It wasn't 2 hours. The door knocked. I went to the door. There was another lady, and she had a bag in her hand. And she said, "Brother Terry, this is really strange. It never happened to me before. But I was down here at the store shopping, and the Lord told me to buy you and Sister Jackie ribeye steaks." And I said, "Thank you. Appreciate it." Went in there and had to repack and unstack, and you know. And see, God, I learned that was the first time. Even though Brother Osteen said it to me when I was 18, I had never thought about it before, never put it to use before, until I'm standing there looking at that refrigerator and realize, you know what? It may be my move. And I mean, from that day to this day, I could tell you story after story after story. It's 5 after 12, so I won't. But I could just tell you story after story after story after story over 51 years. Over 51 years of traveling the world, needing money to go to do crusades, to go help pastors, to go help orphans, to go do stuff around the world, and just set my faith and believe God, and then make an act of faith. You know, just miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But it all came back to that day when I was just a kid, and Brother Osteen said, "Terry, God's a good checker player, and he didn't move out of turn." And I believe this will help you over the years and months, like it helped me. And all tremendous miracles, tremendous testimonies. Testimonies of me and Jackie getting to Mexico and then moving from one town to another in Mexico with no money. I mean zero, zero, zero. About praying and God giving us an apartment, a beautiful apartment. I mean just marvelous miracle after miracle after miracle, that every one of them had the caveat to it, that God's a good checker player and he's not going to move out of turn. I need to move. Many a times we would have to go on a trip. God told us to go somewhere or do something. No money of any kind. And I'd tell Jack, I'd say, let's pack our bags and set them by the front door. Let's do something. Do something. Don't just sit here till we die. Let's do something. And so we'd go, all right, let's go pack the bags and set them by the front door. Let's act like we're leaving. And then every time, not one time ever did it not work. Every time, God had come through. I remember one time God had told us to go to Miami, Florida and preach. And in fact, when I got there, I ended up raising the first person from the dead that I ever raised from the dead was on that trip. And God had told me to go to Miami, Florida. And we didn't have not only any money, we didn't have a car. Didn't have a car. Didn't have any way to go. Me and Jackie and I guess just the three kids. I don't think we had our fourth baby by that time. But anyway, and so we just packed our bags, set them by the front door. And all of a sudden, the next morning, the phone rang. I answered the phone. It was some guy that I'd met at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship meeting, and he said, Brother Terry, he said, are you about to go somewhere? And I said, yeah, we're about to leave for Florida, just going to leave in just a little bit, actually. And I didn't tell him we didn't have any money, didn't tell him we didn't have a car. He said, God woke me up this morning, so as soon as I woke up, first thought in my head was to call you. We weren't friends, we didn't talk, he's just somebody I had met. And he said, we just bought a brand new car, brand new station wagon. Y'all remember station wagons? So we just bought a brand new station wagon. And he said, God told me this morning, you're about to go somewhere and you're supposed to take my car. And I said, well, if that's what God said and you're good with it, I'm happy to take your car. I didn't tell him I didn't have one or any way to go. And I said, I'll be happy. He said, well, if you're leaving this morning, I better get it over there. And I said, well, thank you. So he drove this brand spanking new station wagon over there. We loaded her up and went to Miami and preached numbers of places and raised a guy from the dead. You know, if we hadn't been there, that guy wouldn't have got raised from the dead. But it's all God's a good checker player. God's a good checker player. God's a good checker player. God's a good. Stand up with me if you would, please. Say, God's a good checker player. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you get for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Of course, you can't do it. Then in verse 28, Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, but you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what? Shall be added unto you. I could tell you miracle story after miracle story after miracle story. Wednesday night, we're going to preach again. And I want to give you some stuff that will work for you, that will minister to you. But this word today, even though I said it's not a sermon, it's a lifestyle, it will help you the rest of your life if you'll give heed to it and say, you know, if something's not working, I want to check and see if it's my mood. I'm going to see what's going on. Amen? Praise the Lord. Don't forget we have a podcast. Don't forget it's terrymines.com. And I believe you will get blessed by it and helped by it and ministered to by it in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you again for this great church with a great pastor, with a great congregation, with a great God, with a great vision to get the gospel to the world, to help people, to love people, to lift people, to make a difference. We're the supernatural people. We have the answers to the world's problems. They're out there hurting. They're hurting our friends, our co-workers, our relatives, people we know, people we don't know, people we run into. They're hurting and don't have an answer, and we've got the answers. Lead us and guide us and help us to be Christians, Christ-like ones, imitators of King Jesus, to lift them up and bless them and minister to them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Renee and I are traveling.